All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privileges and the opportunities that you give to us. And we thank you for your faithfulness that draws us by your Spirit to receive that which you have for each of us today. So we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you would touch our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, our focus is on verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I myself appeal to you, the prisoner in the Lord, that you should walk worthily of the calling of which you were called, with all humble-mindedness, literal translation, and openness or receptivity, with long-suffering, by holding up one another in love, and by being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond or chains of peace. One body and one Spirit, according as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all of you. Remember that the first three chapters is the doctrinal section here in Ephesians, as Paul presents the new life in Christ. It's the doctrine of the new life in Christ. The blessings that we have in chapter 1, and the fact that the body of Christ is now manifested in chapter 2. And because of that, in chapter 3, Paul prays for the believers that God would enlighten them, and it takes enlightenment, it takes the ministry of God's Spirit to be able to see and to understand the spiritual things of Christ. So he prays for them in two spots, after mentioning the blessings in chapter 1 and the body of Christ in chapter 2. He prays for believers that God would open up their understandings that they might perceive these truths which have not been made known before, but to Paul, who is chosen that he might have the mystery of Christ revealed to him. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 present the details of the new life. We have the doctrine of the new life. Now we have the details of the new life. That is how this new life is worked out in the believer's life. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we have the in verses 1 to 16 is our participation in the new life. And in verses 1 to 6, our association together. First of all, the participation together as Christians. First of all, in verse 1, Paul told us his condition. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord. Paul emphasizes his personal circumstances, that no matter whether he is a free man or he's a prisoner, he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ or a free man of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of Christ no matter what his circumstances put him in. And that's important to see. Then the compelling of Paul. He didn't command them, but he said, basically, I appeal to you. And then he gave the instruction and at the end of verse 1 through verse 3. First of all, he presents the call of the believer. Everyone who is saved by and with a calling. Somebody asked me the other day, or actually made a statement the other day, I'm trying to find my purpose in life. That's what the calling is. God has called each of us to his purpose and design that he originally had for us before sin interrupted and destroyed our relationship with him and we went off on our own. But God does have a calling. And he says about that calling that you walk worthy or worthily of the calling of which you were called. So it is not a performance, it's a calling. While attempting to fulfill that calling, we stumble along the way. That's why he's not emphasizing the performance, but rather the call. We all stumble along the way, but it's still a calling that God gives to us. And that we are to walk. We're going to see in chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, the walk of the believer. 4:1 through 6:9. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 20, we're going to see the warfare of the believer. And then we'll complete the book. So from 4:1 to 6:9, we're going to study the walk. And Paul, that's exactly what the word means. He didn't use the word belief. He didn't use the word religious system. He used the word walk. Because we can believe something in our minds different than how we walk. And Paul says the truth of what we know to be true should be evident in our walk. That the characteristic of the believer should match the calling. And that's what he says next, that you walk worthy or worthily. The word worthily means to have equal weight or balance out the balances. Our character should balance out and equal the calling. And that's in a distant technical application. That is an athletic term in the sense that Paul says that if you have a calling, then your whole life should be focused on that, disciplined on that, and focused on that, whatever you have to do to fulfill the calling. This Thursday night in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll talk about the race, the calling of the believers in athletic terms. And so if you want to compete in a race and you want to do well or win the race, which is why people enter contests like that, then you live a life that equals that calling, that goal. What you eat, what time you go to bed, the activities that you do. Some of the major athletes that we know in our country have trouble not with their athletic ability, but what they do outside of the athletic contest with the drugs and the alcohol and bar fights and racing their expensive cars at 120 miles an hour and getting arrested. All those things play a part in their purpose in which they think they have been called. If it's athletics, then the lifestyle should match that goal. Paul says that whatever our calling is, the characteristics of our life and the way we live our life, the way we walk, should match the calling in direction and in discipline. So he says that you should walk worthily of the calling of which you were called. Again, it is a calling. But in verses 2 and 3 that we started last week, verses 2 and 3 actually tell us what the calling is. We have two attitudes, and we have two actions. The two attitudes are expressed through two prepositional phrases that begin with the word with. And the two actions are actually present participles. They're called modals, modal participles, the mode by which the action is to take place. By forbearing or upholding one another, and the second, endeavoring or being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So both of those, forbearing and endeavoring, are the present participles that express the mode by which the calling is to be lived out. So we saw that it is to be done with all lowliness. That's tapeno forsune, which is a compound Greek word that means humble-mindedness, a lowly frame of mind. And that is to be lived out. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, it tells us, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So the humbleness is opposite of pride. Proverbs 28:25. He that is has a proud heart stirs up strife. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be blessed. Tapenos is the opposite of pride, which is very interesting from a Greek language standpoint, and I believe it is in English as well. The word pride just means self-centered. We think of pride to be somebody who boasts a lot. No, that's the person with high self-esteem. A person with low self-esteem also experiences pride. Oh, I'm not as good as everybody else. See, whatever is self-centered is pride. Whether it's high self-esteem or low self-esteem, it's still self-centered. And that's what pride is. So one of the attitudes that must be worked out in us that meets our calling is humble-mindedness, a humble frame of mind. Our entire attitude in our approach to the things of life. How much do they mean to us? So humble frame of mind, and that'll be revealed as we fellowship together and as we come in contact with the various circumstances that God has planned for us. Because God will move in our life and we'll start screaming and say, no, you can't take that away from me. It's a revelation of something that means too much. So God is working a humble frame of mind. And you can tell when he's doing that because our response to our circumstances tends to be, why is God doing this to me? And why is this happening to me? And why doesn't he just fix it and move on? All those responses, reactions to our circumstances show that God is working out a humble frame of mind in us, a lowly frame of mind. Why? Because it's necessary in our fellowship together. Back in chapter 3, when he prayed for the believers before he got into this chapter. He said, all of my prayer for you is that you might experience and be filled with all the fullness of God. All of God's influence in your life. And he says, this happens in the inner man, in your spirit, not in your flesh. But my flesh is prideful. My flesh fights against God, my ego, my self-centeredness. I know that's a shock to some of you, about me, I mean. But notice in your text that humble-mindedness and meekness are linked together. The word meekness, parautetos, means to be open or to be receptive to the things of the Lord. Again, that comes with humble-mindedness. A lot of the times, the Lord waits. Sometimes years, many years. Because he works out the humble-mindedness first so that we can be at a point where we are receptive to what the Lord has for us. Sometimes we want to know everything and we want to know right now, but we're not receptive to the truth. He's working out a humble-mindedness first. What is interesting is this word meekness or openness, receptivity, is a fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5:23. In Galatians 5:22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith." And then he says meekness at the beginning of verse 23. That's our word openness and receptivity. So it's not a human ability. It's not a human characteristic. Again, it's something that God works out in us. Receptivity, lowly-mindedness, a lowly frame of mind in our approach to the things, the physical things of this life, and to be open and to be receptive to what God wants to do and what he wants to say. But then next, the next prepositional phrase that says with long-suffering. The word long-suffering means to be slow in human reaction to others, especially anger. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says that don't think that God is slow in fulfilling his promises. He's long-suffering towards those who do not believe so that they might be saved. He's slow in holding back his wrath in reaction to sin so that others might have a chance to be saved. For us, long-suffering, and again, long-suffering is a fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5:22, means to be slow in human reaction to other people. It's something that must be worked out. It's an attitude, it's approach, it's a motive behind what we do. There's another word that's used for patience. And I'm relating King James words here because they make a distinction between the two. Long-suffering means suffering long with others, being slow in human reaction. But the word patience is specifically applied to circumstances, not people. It can involve people. But the word patience, hupomeno, means to remain under. That is a major concept and a major truth for the believer's life. When we begin the letter of James in a couple of weeks on Thursday night, we will see that hupomeno is the plan of God to help us to endure, and he puts us under circumstances not to run away or get out of them, but to learn how to trust the Lord through them. Based on that, it doesn't make any difference if the trial lasts for a week or a year, for the whole duration of your life. It doesn't matter. Because the Lord is building up endurance. We all have, as I've mentioned before, we all have a short term and a long term. Job, in the book of Job, he did well in the short term. Even with the killing of his family, the stealing of his flocks and herds, he did well for someone under those circumstances. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I came into the world naked, I will leave the world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So these were all acquisitions that he saw that were taken away from him. It wasn't actually him. These were things that God gave to him. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He decided to take him back. But then his health failed. And that's the long term. In the short term, he did great. But in the long term, with his health problems, not so good. That's not to put him down, but that is to show that God was bringing out of him things, doubts, questionings, rebellion, whatever was in there, to bring it to the surface and to deal with it. And in the end, God blessed him with more than what was taken away from him. But there is a short term and a long term. Most of us, we spend our whole lives dealing with these little short term difficulties, and we learn how to trust the Lord. Yeah, I can trust the Lord for 2 weeks. That's fine. Beyond 2 weeks, I don't know. We start to get weary, get tired of it. Come on, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm waiting. But the Lord wants to build up our long term as well, that we might trust him throughout our entire life. So slow in human reactions is patient, is long suffering, and to remain under is patience. So with long suffering, slow in human reaction, with humble mindedness and openness, those are the three attitudes. Actually, there's two, because lowliness and meekness are counted as one package, part one, part two type thing, and long-suffering itself. But then we enter into what are called modal participles, the mode by which the calling is lived out. And the present participle denotes continuous action, a habit of life. King James says forbearing. And it literally means the undergirding or support, bearing with or holding up one another. In love. Some classical writings actually use the word forbearing for tolerance, tolerating one another, supporting one another, being under one another to help support rather than to tear down. So my calling in life is to be an undergirding, a support for the brothers and sisters in Christ, not a tearing down, as we participate together. And this is to be done in love. That's the motive. Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. This is motive. I was reading online some quotes people were sharing with one another about love and our capacity and our choice to love rather than hate, etc., etc. But we have a tendency in our discussions together and even in our understanding is to this word love, agape love. The verb form, agapao, to love, is used both for the things of the Lord and the things of the world. But the noun, agape, is used for God, not the world, not anything else. In 1 John chapter 4, John says that God is love. That's your only definition in the whole Bible. Love is his nature, his essence. So that when we're told to love one another, it's not a human ability or a human capacity. It's basically saying give one another the Lord. What is the Lord's motive? What does the Lord want to do toward this person? Not what I'd like to do to that person. But what is the Lord concerned about? And we know one thing about agape love when it comes from God is that he is concerned about people's spiritual welfare. I'm not. In the natural, in the human, I am not concerned about anybody's spiritual welfare. If somebody came up to me and screamed in my face and said, I don't care about spiritual things and I don't want to hear it, I'd say, there's the door. You're not offending me any by not wanting to understand spiritual things. But it's the Lord's concern and care for us that he moves in us and compels us and constrains us to be concerned about people's spiritual welfare. And what that shows or exhibits, it exhibits in self-sacrifice. Agape starts with A-G. It's the same root words from where we get our words agriculture, and all the words that denote self-sacrifice for physical labor in the physical realm. Agape comes from the same group of words, and it means self-sacrifice, the giving of yourself completely. How do I know when I am under the influence of God's love for other people? It's when God gives me a concern for their spiritual welfare to the point that I give up the things that I want to do and give up some things about me and deal with some things about me before the Lord so that it would benefit the spiritual welfare of other people. That's agape. It's not expressed in an action. Agape love is not expressed when I decide that I want to love my neighbor. So I'm going to find something to do to love my neighbor. Usually, we drive our neighbors crazy when we do that. And they don't want to become Christians because they don't want to be as weird as we are. But there can be times when God's Spirit lays upon our heart to help. It can even be with physical things. James in James chapter 2 is saying, you say you are of the faith, and yet you see your brother or sister go without food. How can the love of Christ be in you if you don't help? That's actually questioning people's salvation. Since the Lord cares about that person, and supposedly he's in you, where is he? You know? I mean, your human can be fighting against it. Your human can be saying, I don't want anything to do with it, but I'm looking for the Lord. You know, if the expression sometimes we use, you know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. You find yourself appealing to Christ in the person, not to the person themselves. Yeah, I know what you think, but Lord, you're in there somewhere. You're supposed to be in there somewhere. What's God's Spirit doing in your life? What is he moving you or telling you right now? Is he convicting you because your human and your flesh is fighting against it? Do you realize that you really don't care about that person's spiritual welfare? Well, that's your natural human condition. But the question is, what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing? So it can involve physical things like food or housing or help run an errand or take them food or something if they're sick. It can involve the physical. But the bottom line, the reason why God wants us to help in the physical, the bottom line is that God might reveal himself in the spiritual. There's a story once about in another country, a family that was destitute of food, and some Christians came in. Christian missionaries came in and prayed with them that God would provide for them, and they got up and left. Some Mormon missionaries came later on to this family, and they said, we'd like to pray for you. So they prayed for them. And while they were praying, other Mormon people came in and put food on the table. So that when they were through with prayer, there's the answer. And it made them think, wow, Mormons have not just a prayer, but they got the answer. And that's what James is saying in James chapter 2. Don't just pray for somebody in need. Provide for the need. There's times when we can't. And prayer is what God wants us to do. But just remember that God is concerned about the spiritual welfare of every person we live with, every person we live around, every person we work with, everywhere we go. The Lord cares about people's spiritual welfare. He cares about their soul and where they will spend eternity. So the motive is not just tolerating and supporting and undergirding one another. It must be in love. It can't even be because the Bible says so. The motive must be love. So there is a long suffering that is a human attempt. And there is a long suffering that is found in love. And they're not separate, which is why when I explain about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that all of those elements, love, long-suffering, meekness, it's not each one at a separate time, but all of those elements make up the one fruit. So long-suffering cannot be separated from love. Meekness cannot be separated from love or long-suffering. It's all the same spirit. And God produces it. It's all part of the one fruit. So, for us, how do I know if it's just a human effort or whether it's really God's Spirit doing it in me and through me? It'll be motivated by love. God's love. Not a feeling of love, but God's love. The second modal participles in verse 3, endeavoring or being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The term endeavoring or being diligent means make it top priority. Make it top priority. What are we to make top priority? To keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it didn't say create the unity of the Spirit or make the unity of the Spirit. It's because though all believers are already united in the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of the life of Christ living inside of you, you and I are united in the Spirit. We are always united, no matter what happens. Man or human cannot destroy the unity that we have. But we can function in disunity. I remember a few years back, we visited a church, and I heard one of the youth leaders talking to someone else, and they said something about, well, we've got to bring this group into unity. And I was just passing by, and I thought, gee, I might say something here, you know. I say, all believers are already united. The problem is, what causes us to function in disunity? Boy, I got a dirty look. And off they went. Another person one time was talking with somebody else about trying to get people to show up to Tuesday night or Thursday night meetings. It has nothing to do with our Tuesday and Thursday night, but they also had Tuesday and Thursday night meetings. What can we do to motivate these young people, these kids? So, overhearing the conversation, I decided to stop and make a comment and said, do you know that Christians don't need to be motivated? God's Spirit's already motivating them. The problem is what makes them make the decision not to go. That's the problem. Ooh, I get another angry look. Because it's the opposite of what we think. We got to motivate people to do things. Well, God's Spirit's already doing that. But because it's relationship, the Lord gives us choices. I can go or not go. Sometimes the Lord says, you're going, you have no choice. But other times, he leaves it up to us, choice. Make a decision to serve the Lord and do what the Lord wants you to do. We are already united. Notice it says keep. That's the word for guard. That's the word for guard. And it's the word for to keep guard, watching for things from the outside coming in and destroying the unity. There's one Greek word that's guarding the prisoner from getting out. There's this Greek word guards from anything coming in to get the prisoner. In this case, we already have the unity. So we are to guard, to keep outside influences, even my own. I'm an outside influence to the things of Christ. Is to guard against outside influences coming in and causing me to function in disunity with the brothers and sisters that I am already united with. Being diligent, constantly, present participle, top priority, to keep the unity of the Spirit. And notice the location that this unity is to take place, in the bond of peace. The word bond literally means to be chained together. To be chained together. Now, depending on what your frame of mind is, what your attitude is about other Christians, you either see yourself united in spirit or chained together. Sometimes it's, well, we're chained together, so we have to put up with it. Rather than saying, we're united in spirit, praise the Lord, you know? But the bond, this unity, is it's the word chained together. It is the bond of peace. A bond of peace. Which is interesting because the word peace itself, eirene, comes from its root word that means united, to be at one with someone. Two countries are fighting, and they decide to sign a peace treaty. They are at one with one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our peace, and it carries the definite article with it, which means that peace is a person, not a feeling. It doesn't mean to feel the tranquility of the flesh. It doesn't mean that God's going to help our flesh and our emotions to calm down. It doesn't mean he won't. It doesn't mean he will. But true peace is being at one with him in my circumstances. So we have a plethora of concepts here that is emphasizing the unity that we have, the oneness we all share with the life of Christ that lives within us. The fact that we are bonded together, and the fact that it is in God's peace that we are bonded together. We are at one with him, and we are at one with one another in the Spirit. Paul says in Romans 5:1 that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a permanent position. We always have peace with God. We don't always experience the peace of God. That is, we don't always experience that position because our emotions and psychologically, we're being torn in different directions depending on the circumstances that we're in, rather than the focus on the fact that we are united with God. He is our anchor. We are at one with Him in our circumstances, so that should bring us to be at peace. So we have two modal participles showing the continuous action that we have been called to. The supporting, upholding one another in God's love, and the continuous top priority to guard the unity of the Spirit that we already have and to guard from the outside those outside influences that would cause us to function in disunity. And then this unity of the Spirit is found in the bond of peace. These are the things that we already are and that we already have. We don't perform to make it happen. God has already done this for us. Next week, we will get into the oneness and the unity. You'll notice in verse 4 that Paul begins to share this oneness. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And one hope of your calling. There are seven things that are mentioned in what appears to be a Christian creed. The way it's designed is that this was something that the early church recited and held to in order to reaffirm their unity with one another. Now, if you think that this is nice, devotional material for the Christian, heard it before, apparently we hear it, but we're not listening. Because how united is the body of Christ today? How much influence, even our own personal choice about our doctrinal beliefs, allow that to cause us to function in disunity from the unity that we already have? It's all over. Every church is disunited with all the others. So yeah, there's a problem. But you only find that unity and peace, and that's in Christ, to be anchored in Him and the truth of Christ. So we are to guard to make sure that doesn't happen. Of course, you're going to get slammed for it. These are the things that I go over if I'm going to visit a church, just to visit and have fellowship. These are the things that I go over before I go so that I'm reminded that these are my brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm one with them, but I'm not going to interfere. I understand what they're doing. I'm just going to go have fellowship as soon as you walk in the door. Who are you? Well, pull out one of my gardening cards. Bill the Gardener? What are you doing here? What church do you go to? What are you doing here? Like, wow. I got all ready and I got sucker punched, you know? I didn't have my defenses up and what did I get, you know? Somebody forgot to tell them, I'm a brother. Brother in the Lord. I'm not here for anything. Just have some fellowship. Or you go to a church, which usually happens to us most of the time. You go to a church and if people see you there for the first time, they're, oh, how you doing? They introduce themselves. Do you have a church to go to? Oh, you do? You're a pastor of a church? Isn't that nice? They never talk to you again. Go back the next time, they walk right by you. Hey, it's me. The salesmanship goes out the door. Once they find out that you are not a candidate for their salesmanship presentation, they ignore you. Brother here, you know. But no matter how people react to us or what people do, we are to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If the other person doesn't, that doesn't give us permission to do just the opposite. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the calling that you've given us. May our attitudes be formed and shaped by your Spirit. May our lifestyle, our walk, our continuous lifestyle be supportive to our brothers and sisters. And top priority is to be to maintain and keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace together. Because of Satan's attempts to divide us. And we do confess that it is only by your Spirit that we can do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.